Okay, good deal. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Got a couple of announcements just to remind you of, and just to kind of take a look at. Remember, this is a big week. This is our Jamboree week. There are going to be, I think Tim already mentioned it to you. That trunk or treat thing was amazing. I never seen more people cramming around. It was a whole lot more than in my neighborhood last night. So it was pretty neat. But in fact, it felt like Jamboree. There were so many people there. But this week is a great week. The reason we do it just to give people an opportunity. Usually, the main reason is to give you the opportunity to bring people for the campus just for fun. There's a couple of things that are going, but it's mainly just for those purposes, just to do something for our community and those type things. And so there's a couple of special things going on. You can check your bulletin for that. Also, I'm going to ask you to do just a personal favor for me. We have Pastor Charlie coming back and former pastor here for so long, we did the same thing, and it did real well last year, I know some of you that 10:45 is not your time, but I'd just ask if you'd come and bring folks. Obviously, Pastor Charlie will share the gospel clearly as he always does, and that just is a great time to get everybody in the same room, let you see each other. It's usually is really really a neat thing, and we only do it probably once a year or less, but that will be next Sunday. All of us will be together. You can also plan to head to the Jamboree afterwards, eat lunch out there. I mean, it'd be a great time. So wanted to tell you that. Also, you can take a look there in your bulletin too, and taking a look at our budget. We have fallen behind some. It's fairly normal this time of year. It always makes me nervous, and you guys make me nervous here the way it happens, but I just always need to tell you. I always like to do that when we get behind. I like everybody to know. I have found that the greatest thing to letting people know is that there are needs, and you'd be aware of them, be praying for them, and we obviously the end of the year is real important to us. So you'll hear me share this over the next couple of weeks, and then in a couple of weeks in December also. But I'd like for us to catch up and get to where that's not even a worry. And so you can take a look at it. In the bulletin. All of it's in the bulletin. So anyway, but I'll be sharing that over the next couple weeks. Now, if you have a Bible again, I'm probably had you turn to it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is where we ended last week. And as I told you last week, just in a little bit of a review, because it does kind of segue into this week. Last week and this week are kind of go hand in hand. Then Pastor Charlie will be with us next week all together in one service. And then in 2 weeks, you do not want to miss 2 weeks. Okay? So you're going to have to come 3 weeks in a row. That's a stretch. All right? But you have today and the next week, Pastor Charlie, and then in 2 weeks from today, DJ and I are going to do something real special. I can promise you, don't miss that, because there's some interesting, some cool things we want to do with you as a church and a church's mission and even beyond that, but the mission look at different things. And so don't miss in a couple of weeks. I'm really looking forward to presenting to you some of the things we're going to share with you. So that's going to kind of be the look over the next few weeks. But I like once a year. At least once a year, to keep reminding us of who we are and who we're supposed to be. Because it is so easy to forget. Because you live in a culture that wants to redefine everything. Let's make things either politically correct, or let's make things this way, let's make things that way, let's present it this way, let's present it that way. And I like once a year again, in fact, you've heard me share all these things before, but I don't want us to lose sight of who we are and why we're here. And I talked a whole lot last week about who we are. And we're going to talk a little bit more today, but most of today is what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing. It's far different than what the world and the culture around you tells you what you're supposed to be. In fact, we have a whole culture around us that wants us to become more of a social activist kind of an organization. There's nothing wrong with changing your society, changing your culture, and trying to make things better. But that is not who we are. Whenever we lose sight of who we are, then we will lose the direction that we go in, and we will be robbed of the power that God supplies to those who follow Him. And so you're going to see that. You're going to see that today. And so last week we talked a little bit about who Jesus is. We talked about, he said that Jesus said, made this statement, I will build my church, so it is not ours, it's His. We talked about that last week. We talked about who believers really are. And that in order to be part of it, okay, you have to be His. And that those that are His, we'll talk a little bit more about that today, is that they form together into a group. And we're not going to talk about this as much today, but I want to put all of these things in your mind because I want you to get them. Because there's the body concept that I know you've heard before, is that a church is the body of Christ in a figurative, in a metaphorical way. And so obviously all of us have different gifts and abilities. We all match together. We all come together. And we have a functioning body. Whenever we have those that aren't together, then we cease to function as well as we could have. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about. I want to talk to you about this responsibility. Is that who are we, and what is our responsibility? Now here's the great struggle, right? You can fill a church up by talking about God's blessings in your life. But you can empty it out talking about the responsibility you have in Christ. Does that make sense? Because nobody wants to hear what responsibilities I have. But everybody wants to hear the gifts that God's going to give me. But I'm here to tell you, to me, it is one of the great weaknesses of the church today. Is that we have failed to understand that the church is not here for us. Why? Because we are the church. I hope you caught the distinction. It's you. It is you. And as believers, we all have a responsibility. And the scriptures are clear. You'll walk out of here saying, yeah, that's who we're supposed to be. Yeah, that is definitely who we're supposed to be. But when we live in a culture in which we live in, it is hard to keep this mandate, this responsibility on the front burner. Because there's so much competing for it. Okay? There's so much competing for it. So this is what we're going to talk about. Okay? We're going to look at a little bit more of who we are, but then what we're supposed to be doing. So number one, if you'll take some notes down, is things that motivate us. And I'm going to talk about our motivation, okay? Our motivation. So if you are part of His church, and I've talked about this last week, but I'll bring it up a little bit today, is that when I mention the word church, I'm not talking about denominations. I'm not talking about, you know, church liturgy and rituals and I believe this, I believe it. No. I'm talking about those who are believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, because those are the church. The church is people, okay? When we all leave today, this is not the church anymore. These are just buildings, because you are the church. That's the scriptures. So when I mention the word church, I'm talking about you, okay? I'm talking about you. And therefore, what is it that motivates us? Actually, we're just going to follow the passage here in 2 Corinthians. It talks about motivation before it gives you what your responsibilities are. And so I want to talk to you first then, just like the scriptures here are talking to you about, is that what is it that motivates people? What is it that truly motivates believers to be who God's called them to be over the long haul? I've seen athletes. I've been with athletes most all of my life, but especially in the early years. And I have seen, what is it? What is it? I just want you to think about this. What is there about an athlete? Is that there's some that is so gifted. So gifted. And can just do things effortlessly. Right? Is that the right word? I had to add the Lee on there, all right? And when you think about what happens when they don't have a work ethic, and they're not really motivated to get in the weight room, they're not really motivated to train, they're not really motivated to eat right. Why? What is it that motivates people? What is it that motivates a person? And yet I've been around some athletes that are not as talented, but I tell you what, they come close to peaking their potential with just motivation. Sheer motivation. And I'm here to tell you, that is what I look for. I look for those who are motivated. I mean, talent, I'm here to tell you, talent is a good thing. And if you can rarely find someone who's ultra-talented and ultra-motivated, there aren't many. But if you can ever find them, they're real hard to find. But I'm here to tell you, give me motivation over talent every time. So when I'm talking to you today, then here comes the question. What is it that motivates a person to serve Christ? What is it that motivates a person to connect themselves with the body of Christ and say, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be? Because it's that motivation, okay, it's that motivation that will sustain you for the long term. I have found personally that I can help motivate people and encourage people. You know, I can lead a pep rally, right, and get everybody excited. But I found that motivation doesn't last very long. Right? Maybe a few days, maybe a couple of weeks. And then the next little shiny toy where that comes along, attention is lost, focus is lost, and it's basically done. Right? You know, guilt's another motivation. You know? Let me give you a sample. We have a children's ministry here. Those poor kids. Nobody cares. You'd think you would care about children, right? I mean, do you know they're our future? You know, do you know that they're just wandering around down there with nobody telling them anything? Okay, that's guilt, right? And I can do it. I'm good at it. I'm not as good as I was because I don't use it as much anymore because I gave it up long time before I ever came here. You want to know why? Because it doesn't work in the long term. You can guilt somebody into something, but I'm here to tell you, their guilt feelings wear off fast. Especially when those kids start running crazy in the classroom. Right? Hey, Pastor, you can guilt me all you want to, but I ain't going back in there. All right? Well, you got to find people. I found out you got to find people that love children and are motivated to serve them. That's who you're looking for. You're not just trying to guilt people into doing. So then question, what is it that motivates us? Let me tell you what, fear is a good motivator. But not for the long term. Not for the long term. All right? I'm here to tell you, you can scare somebody into doing things, but it's usually impulsive and it won't last. I have found the great power within a church is that when we band together and our motivation is in the right thing. When our motivation is, which it's going to tell us just in a minute what our motivation is. But I wanted you to see that because we get so consumed with filling short-term needs that we use short-term motivations and then we have high turnover rates and it gets discouraging. But if we are motivated the way He's called us to be, we have something that 'll never run out. Let me tell you something else too. If you need other people to notice what you do, you're not going to last very long either. Let me give you for instance. All right? Well, you know, I've been serving there 3 months and nobody noticed. Not one thank you. Not one. And you know, let me tell you something. Welcome to ministry. Right? You know, we don't serve for thank yous. If you do, you won't last long, I promise. You don't serve for recognition. If you do, you won't last long. Okay, Jeff, stop. Tell us, what is it? Well, let's read it. All right? Let's read it. Okay? First of all, okay? It's what I'm going to call God's desire. God's desire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Okay? So that it becomes our goal, it becomes our desire. It is pleasing Him. That is what He desires, God's desire. So, motivation then comes from the desire to please Him. Where does the desire to please Him come from? It comes from a personal relationship with Him. It comes with knowledge. It comes from walking with Him. The people in your life that you want to please will have a huge impact on your life. Now, when I say the people in your life, in our culture, it seems that the person that most people want to please is themselves. Okay? It's the same concept. Whoever you want to please, even if it's yourself, has huge impact on your life. Right? What they think. That is why when you become egocentric, it is such a vicious circle. You become the god of your own little world and you become hard to be around. Because when a person only thinks of themselves, they tend to be lonely people, right? Nobody wants to be around that person all the time, right? So when we think about that pleasing, okay, who do we want to please? So number one is God's desire, okay? Let's continue on. Number two is our accountability. I found that when we are given responsibility, that God also tells us here in this passage that we are accountable for that responsibility. Accountability is an amazing thing, but when you know you're going to be accountable, it helps in continuing on with what you do. Let's look at this accountability. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not a final judgment. It's not the judgment like is mentioned in Revelation. 1 Corinthians, which this is not my point this morning. I'm telling you, I could do a whole message, and I have done a whole message just on this concept, the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment for those who aren't believers. The Bible terms that judgment over in Revelation the great white throne judgment, where you stand before God who created you and give an account for what you've done. All right, but here's the incredible part, because if you parallel this passage with 1 Corinthians 13 about the gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble, you understand that we all here, as believers, as His church, we stand at His judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, not to give an answer for our sin. If you're a believer here today, you will never, ever again have to give an account or be accountable for the things you've done wrong. You want to know why? Because of what Christ did at the cross. He's paid for all that. You never have to answer for that again. But you will be giving an account or being accountable for what you've done with the responsibility that's been entrusted to you as a believer, if you're a believer. Okay? Therefore, it's an accountable. It's called the judgment seat of Christ because it's accountability. Interesting, isn't it? So there is accountability that's mentioned here. But the main reason in our motivation, you're going to find this. And this is where we get to. It's kind of going backwards. It's giving you a lot of the end things. And then you finally get to, well, what is the motivation, right? And number three is it's love. It's Christ's love. That becomes the great motivator. It becomes the great motivator. Love is a huge motivator. But it usually takes time before you understand this. All right, let's take a look at the verses. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us. Controls is, it's an okay translation. Some of you translations may say constrains. I like the word compel. That's probably a better translation. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we have concluded this, all right? That one has died for all, therefore all have died. We'll get to that in just a minute. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was risen. So don't miss this. So something, when we understand in the true believer, we need to learn to live in what and who he is and what he's done for us. We need to learn his love for us and live in that. Because I'm here to tell you, when you truly understand that concept, it will be the motivation that spurs you on to keep being who he's called you to be. It's an incredible thing. It is a motivation that does not run dry. It's easy to get our eyes off of him and on other things. But I'm here to tell him, I'm here to tell you this piece, is that I have found through the years in doing what I do, is that those who serve the Lord the strongest and the longest are those who have a good understanding of Christ's love in their life. Because it is the well that does not run dry. I can't tell you how easy it is today for believers in our culture to quit. To take my ball and go home. Somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody said something about me. You don't even know if it's the truth or not. It's so easy for people in our culture to quit. But I'm here to tell you, the scripture teaches us that the love of Christ compels us to go on no matter what. I mean, these early believers, what was it that they had? What was it that the early believers had that spurred them on, even in the face of horrific death? What was it that got them to the point to where they would not deny Christ no matter what happened to them? Well, I'm here to tell you, they got a good dose and understanding of living in the truth of not just who Christ is, but what he'd done for them and what that meant. And it's all written here, right here for you. And if you understand that concept, I'm here to tell you, it will be a motivation that won't dry. Doesn't mean you won't need to be encouraged. I've found that we need encouragement, not just from the Lord and his word, but from others. If we didn't, then he wouldn't have the spiritual gift of encouragement, right? We need people around us to encourage us. I'm not saying that we don't, but I'm telling you this, that motivationally, if your motivation is in anything other than this, it will run dry. It will run dry. I tell you what, it's an incredible thing to look at when you put all this together. Take a look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." What is he talking about? Look at this. We look at people different as believers. We look at them different. Is that not what it says? According to the flesh means according to the old person, the sinful person. Therefore, we don't look at anybody the same after we've become a believer. And it is the truth. If there's ever been a time in your life that you put your faith and trust in Christ, you understand this. You don't look at anybody else the same ever again. You don't see yourself the same. Okay? Now keep that in your mind, your motivation. And let's go to number two, which is your conversion. And this is why you don't look at anybody the same. The reason you don't look at anybody the same again is because you've got a different perspective. Look at verse 17. This is where we were last week. Therefore, think about it. It's my old worn out joke. Whenever you see a therefore, You stop and see what it's, okay? So what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore the previous verse. We don't look at anybody the same. Okay? We don't look at anybody the same. Why? Because, therefore, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, the new has come. So, when you truly, this is what he is saying, if you have ears to hear today. He is saying that if you have been converted, that is, your life has been changed, that is, you just haven't gotten religious, or you just don't go to church more, or you just don't have these little spasms, but if there's truly been a change in your life, if you are truly his, then you have gotten a good look at how much he loved you and was personally at work in your life to do what he did. That will be a motivation. That type of love for you will be a motivation that won't run dry for you if you keep your eyes on him. New creation. There's a similar passage that, since we're talking about this, you don't have to turn to this, but in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, sometimes we use this for our baptismal, right? Our beach baptisms and baptisms here. But take a look at this. I don't want you to miss this. Sometimes the figurative nature of the scriptures are an enigma to you or a mystery to you. Then just take a minute to look at this. It says, therefore, okay, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Just right off the bat, when you see the B word, right, you see the B word and you're going, not buried, but the next one, baptism. What's the first thing that hits your mind? First thing that hits your mind is water baptism. A whoosh, right? That's the first thing that hits your mind, or sprinkle, or whatever it is you're used to. But that is not what that is talking about. There is no thought here of the ritual of baptism in this verse. Zero. Stop long enough to look and ask yourself the question, what does the word baptism mean? The word baptism means to put under. Like when you bury someone after they've died. Is that not what that's talking about? It has to say nothing about water here. It's talking about death. Okay? It's talking about being put under, being dead and buried. Therefore, those who were buried, therefore, were buried into his death. Or, if you will, baptized into his death. So, we were buried, therefore, with him. With who? With Christ. Therefore, he took death on our behalf. That becomes the thought. All right? And so when you look at this, it becomes a powerful thing to look at and to understand. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism of death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in, there it is, newness of life. Same concept. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. So there's this picture. There's this picture that water baptism tells you. But remember, water baptism is a ritual, a symbolism. Okay? Dead, buried, and raised to walk to be a new creation. So therefore, what Christ did for you, in reality, we identify with what he did for us by the water. The water has nothing to do with anything other than to symbolize what Christ did for you. Many times I've known of people, right, who have been a dry sinner, gone down into the water and just come up a wet one. Right? They thought that somehow if I got baptized, that would do something for me. You know, they have a bad time in their life, bad stretch, and they thought they'll go give it a try. The ritual does nothing. unless you've understood who Christ is and what he did for you in reality. Therefore, we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in us. We've been buried with him in baptism. Death, he died on our behalf, so that we were also raised with him, that we could walk in newness of life. We could have be a new creation. Guys, that is what makes a church. I'm here to tell you, a church is a group of people who have been changed by Christ, who band together to do what he's called them to do. It's an incredible institution when it has been empowered and motivated by him. Right? This is why once a year, I like to just remind us again who we are. Let's not do what we think is best for us to do. Let's do what he's called us to do. But whenever we get out of whack, whenever we get our eyes off him, whenever we get off task, it's real easy to start figuring out what we think we ought to do when he's already told us what we're supposed to be doing. Right? Amazing. Read the rest of it just real quick, just so you can see it. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, you see the figurativeness, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What does that mean? That just basically means if you want to know what the resurrection is going to be like, just look at the resurrection of Christ. It says that he was the first fruits of many, which means we will follow in like manner one day. At the great trumpet, you know, and other things that we heard. We talked about that at the end time series. I'm going to take the time to do it today, but that's what he is talking about. Verse 6. Hey, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. Boy, there's a whole message there, right? Now, so let's get to what we're supposed to be doing. We understand who we are. We understand how that works. What are we supposed to be doing? We talked a little bit about it last week. This is number 3, is our commission. Okay? This is our commission. This is the mission we have been given. Okay? This is what we are to be about. And hang with me here, because this is probably things you've heard before, but I want you to see it in a light which I believe the scriptures are trying to share with us. Let's take a look at our commission. Take a look down now, if you will, in verse 18. All right. Now, all this is from God. All what is from God? Again, as you read the scripture, just ask yourself a question. What's it saying? All this is from God. What's from God? This whole picture of if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. It was God's plan. It was God's work to change your life, to bring you, to make you alive in him. Okay, a newness of life. All of those things were his idea and they came from him. So all this is from God who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. In other words, because of who Christ was and what he came to do. And we're going to talk a lot about that at the Christmas time. Oh, by the way, let me tell you this real quick. It's ADD. I can't help it. All right. Let me give you where we're going Christmas series. All right, here it is. Ready for the title? Awkward Family Photos. All right. We need you to start bringing yours in, okay? Because we're gonna have a lot of fun, but we will embarrass you. You need to remember that. But what do you mean, Jeff? Oh, have you ever looked at Jesus's genealogy and some of the wackos that were in his genealogy? It's incredible to look at. So awkward family photos. They didn't have photos back then, all right? But that's where we're going. And you're going to see a story of grace throughout Jesus' genealogy. We'll have a ton of fun with that. Anyway, back to where were we? All right, here we go. All right, so back to this, all right? Back to this picture of reconciled. He reconciled us to himself. What happens when people reconcile? It means you take two people who are separated from one another and you bring them together. What was it that separated us from God? Our sin. Therefore, you remove what separates them and allow them to be reconciled. So, God has reconciled us to himself because Christ took away what separated us, which was sin. So, that makes sense. So, but remember this. He has committed to us, or given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Guys, that is what we are to be doing. That is the job. That is our job. That is our responsibility. He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we talked about that last week, but we stopped there and look at the next verse. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, here we go, the message of reconciliation. So two things, the ministry and the message of reconciliation. The ministry means to serve. We'll talk about that in a minute. The message means to tell. Ministry means to serve. That's what the word minister means. Servant. Minister is a servant. Ministry is service. That's all it means. Don't make it a religious word. That's what it means. So then, if reconciliation becomes our responsibility, then our serving and our telling are huge parts of that responsibility. Look at the next one. Right? Therefore, we, that is those that are his, those who are in Christ, those who are new creation, we are ambassadors for Christ. Because God is making his appeal through us. Okay, I don't miss this. Again, when you're reading the scriptures, just stop and say, okay, first of all, what's an ambassador? Well, an ambassador is someone who goes to another country on behalf of his country. Really on behalf of someone who's in charge. Used to, in these days, in fact, the word that's being used here, ambassador, was an emissary or an ambassador from the king. And therefore, the king would instruct the ambassador what he's supposed to say, what he's supposed to do, okay, the appeal he's supposed to make, you know, whatever it might be. But the ambassador is not speaking for himself or herself. The ambassador represents someone else. And usually what happens is an ambassador is a member of another country and it goes into a foreign country. And that becomes the picture. That's why the scriptures teach us that as believers, as his, we are citizens of another country. And we are here as ambassadors to represent who God is. It becomes our responsibility. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. But guys, I'm here to tell you this is the reason you should stick out. It is the reason you should stick out. You are not a citizen of this world, of this country. It's an incredible thing to think about. I've told you before, but it's still just comical to me. One of the great joys I have, I've been so many places in the world. I told DJ, I said, next place, I want to go somewhere where I fit in. Because look at me, I don't fit in any of the countries I've ever been in. I mean, Thailand? Do I look Thai? Umalai, do I look Thai? All right. Umalai lives with us, all right? I mean, I've been to Peru. Do I look Peruvian? I'm here to tell you the Peruvians are shorter than the Thai. And I am like Goliath to them. I was in Cuba this past year. Every time I go, it's obvious I'm not from there, right? And by what happens to my stomach, it's obvious I don't eat their food. Right? And and I'm not at home. Nothing's right. But I'm there on for a purpose. I wouldn't want to stay unless I had a purpose. And if I've got a purpose, though, is I am representing someone. Does that make sense? That's who all of us are. But remember this. All of us have that responsibility, but remember this. Not all of us have the giftings to do everything. That becomes the key. Because some of you would say, Jeff, I couldn't do what you did. I understand. A lot of things you do, I couldn't do. But that's the concept of the church. If you ever truly comprehend it and understand it. Okay? Verse 20, it says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. We implore you, okay, on behalf of him. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God basically in him. So that in him we might have the righteousness of God, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, which we've already talked about. So when you take a look at this, think on this. It is who we are supposed to be, and it is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, just about to be done. Let's put all this together and I'll help you understand. So, for us, we come up with these C4, right? I've even had somebody say, well, where is C4 in the Bible? Okay. Well, C4 is not in the Bible. But what it represents is who we are supposed to be. You can call it whatever you want to call it. It's the same thing. Look at the C1s, 2, 3, 4. What are they if you're new here? Right? Number one is connect with God. That's purpose for us being here. Connect with God, connect with others, connect with ministry, and connect with the world. Okay, here, listen to this. C4 is the ministry of reconciliation. Connecting with those around us, being a light, and all the other metaphors we use. I don't miss this. What's C1? It's to connect with God. Because unless we understand and have a relationship with him, the others don't matter. We are a group of people banded together to have a relationship with God and each other. Why each other? Because everybody can't do this on their own. You don't have all the gifts. That's why the body talks about the metaphor of the body. Everybody has different gifts and abilities. Therefore, you might not be the one to stand up here and share with everyone, but you have other gifts that when put together, okay, can have incredible impact. So when we focus on these different times through the year, we're just not going through these exercises. They all have purpose. First of all, I can't tell you how important. Unless C1 is the truth, you will never do what you're supposed to do. If you're not who you're supposed to be, you're not ever going to do what you're supposed to do. So we put a lot of focus on people connecting with the relationship with God. Not just the first time salvation, which is part of C4, but it's to grow in him, to know him, to mature so you can be used. Because I'm telling you, there's no more joyful of a believer in Christ than one, all right, who is fulfilling his giftings and using his gifts, abilities, and resources to be who God's called him to be. And I'll go the other end. There is no more miserable of a person in the world than a believer who is doing nothing. Zero. Have you ever looked at the parable of the talents? The parable of the talents. Who was it that was chastised the most? The one who risked and failed, or the one who did nothing? The one who did nothing. All right? The one who risked and failed, really, in that case, they risked and succeeded because it was over a long period of time. So it becomes this picture of doing nothing is not acceptable in God's eyes. I know, I found that amazing. All right, so we have C1, connect with God. C2, connect with others. Why? Why? People are a pain, Jeff. Why? And isn't it ironic that in our culture, I see our culture going to becoming more and more disconnected unless it's through electronics. We are so, not us in the room, but we have become so separated from one another. And yet I'm here to tell you the strength in any church, there is no such thing as the strength of a believer. It's the strengths of groups of people banded together. Because nobody has all the gifts. You will never be used greatly by God in the context of a single person. It's groups together. That's why we spend the time to connect with each other. Guys, I'm here to tell you, it is probably that where so much of our effort goes. And it can be frustrating. Wouldn't it be a whole lot easier? Hey, Jeff, why don't you just knock all that stuff off? Why frustrate yourself? You don't have to get people together. Just let them sit at home and watch it at home. Send their tithes in. That's it. No. Not who he's called us to be. Connecting with God. Connecting with others. All right. Connecting with serving. Remember, there's a message of reconciliation and there's a ministry of reconciliation. So after we've connected with others, listen to this, we pool our abilities. Serving. That is, I want to take what God's given me and I want to put it together in the work. Therefore, you may not be good at one thing, but this person is. So you put yourself together with them, and together, you can be amazed at the different things that can be done. God, see, these C4 things that we are, they're not just a cute little mission statement. They head in a direction. The first three, see, 1, 2, and 3, are what enable you to do C4, which is what we've been called to do. It's been committed to us, the ministry of reconciliation. So once a year, I'd like you to hear it. I'd like you to know why we're here. I'd like you to know that you're a part of something that's more than just you sitting in a service. All of us have been bending together. Some of you, it is not your gift to talk to people, okay? But it's your gift to serve and to encourage the body, whatever it is. But I'm here to tell you, everybody needs everybody. It's the way it works. It's an incredible thing. So as you think about and understand those things, I just want you to know that despite what everybody around us thinks we ought to be, this is who we're supposed to be. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. So as I close today, I just wanted to spur you on and encourage you in that way. And what is the church? The church is not a denomination. It's not buildings. It's you.